This is week one, class three of healing. Now, we were talking about the fact at the end of the previous session, we were talking about the fact that medical science can render, or God's power can render medical science unnecessary. Now, you've got to keep in mind that we are talking about an ideal situation here. And we are talking about, let me put it this way. You've got to use some wisdom. You just have to. You have to use wisdom. And when it comes to, like I heard one minister say, they went to somebody and asked them, you know, concerning, you know, believing God for healing and doctors and all that. And there was something, let's just say that they had, pneumonia. I don't know what the condition was, but they said, well, should I go to the doctor? And the preacher looked at him and said, if you have to ask, then you better go. Because, and there's we'll get into the combination of medicine and faith and all that later on. But it is possible to have a whole lot of head knowledge about healing and have totally undeveloped faith in that area and end up worse than you were, end up hurting yourself or your family, and come away with a testimony, this healing stuff doesn't work. No, it does work. It works, all right? It works. I don't care what you believe or don't believe, it works. Because it's what we see in the Word of God. Again, if you really want to understand God's will and desire when it comes to healing and the condition of our bodies, go back to Genesis and see how everything started. That's your key in this. To understand God's will, you go back to how God started. And God started with bodies that were very good because He looked at everything He had created and He saw it was very good. So that alone tells us this is God's will, therefore I can understand if that's His will then, He wants me to be as close to that as possible in this life, even though I'm living in a corrupted shell that's in a constant state of degeneration, He still wants it to be able to function so that I can spread the gospel. All right? Now, let's talk about the causes of sickness, disease, and infirmity. First off, natural causes. There are various natural ways in which a person can be sick or have an infirmity. And let's look at this list. Some people are born with infirmities or diseases. Now, remember, this goes back to what started with Adam, has been passed down to humanity, the corrupted cells and DNA and all this other. So some people are born with infirmities or diseases. And some people do things that enhance their chances for sickness and disease. Smoking, alcohol, drugs, poor diet, things like that. Improper clothing during certain weather conditions. All those times your mom told you to put on your raincoat and you didn't want to do it. All right. Foolish actions such as taking your shirt off at a football game in 10-degree weather. How many of you remember when the Bengals played the Chargers down at Riverfront and it was like a bazillion below? You were there. Were you the guy that took his shirt off? That was you. What? Yes. I remember.
That was my brother.
That was your brother. Okay. Well, I don't know if you remember, but there was like a row of maybe 5 or 6 or 10 guys that took their shirts off. What is it with these guys with these big guts? They like to get, you know, they write, you put these words on there, and then they stand there and go, you know. So the whole world can see them, you know. I mean, you know, their navels look like volcanoes. Drive a truck through it or something. You know, did you know that one of those guys contracted pneumonia and died? Yes. His last football game, he died. He gave his life for the Bengals. All right? You can enhance your body's ability to degenerate by doing stupid things like that. And then foolish behavior, such as sexual activity with someone other than your spouse. Do you know that nobody has to worry about sexually transmitted diseases if they're faithful? And if they wait till marriage? Nobody would have to worry about it. So, that means people that contract these things. Now, granted, we know that needle sticks. I mean, I've heard a story about a nurse, needle stick, got AIDS, that kind of a thing. But, you know what I'm saying here. Anywho, more natural ways you can come in contact with germs or viruses. For example, somebody that's hacking and sneezing and all this other, chewy, hey, how's it going? Shake. And then scratchy. All right? So what have you just done? You have just received, hallelujah, an anointing of sick from somebody, and you have blessed yourself with it. So, you see how that can be? You know this stuff. You know, wash your hands and all that kind of thing. All right? So you can come in contact with germs or viruses and introduce that to your body. There can be accidents, all different kinds of accidents. People can be injured, you know, accidents at home, at work, whatever. Those things can happen. But a sickness or an infirmity is not the perfect indicator that a person is in sin. Now turn over to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 1, man born blind. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They knew the man was born blind, and they still ask who committed sin, him or his parents, that he was born this way, implying that prior to this man's birth, he committed sin and was born blind. Now, that sounds ludicrous to us, but you have to understand that was a doctrine that was taught back in those days. They taught that it was possible for an unborn baby to commit sin in mommy's womb, and that birth defects were the proof this person had sinned in the mother's womb. And that's what they were taught. Well, Jesus cleared that up, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Stop right there. Here's another one that gets my goat. Well, you know, their child wouldn't be like that if they hadn't sinned. Anybody heard that before? No, that's wrong. Now, granted, mama can drink and do drugs during pregnancy, and the baby can be born, you know, with deformities. We know that, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people that say babies born with birth defects and problems are, it's God punishing the parents for what they did prior to the birth of the baby. That is not wrong, but I believe it is correct. Or that is wrong. It's not correct. But I believe it is correct, Brother Martin. You're wrong. You're wrong if you believe that. That's not Scripture. And Jesus is refuting this thing right here. Well, that's only one incident. Okay, we can play this ping pong game all day long. Go back to Genesis to find out what God's desire for humanity is. Be fruitful and multiply. How? With defects? No, with the same perfection you have. That was the capacity for human beings prior to sin, to produce offspring equally perfect in body. So Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Here's where people get goofed up. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The works of God, birth defects. Is that's what we're saying, right? No. Let's reread this. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. Verse 4, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The works of God do not include babies being born blind. What Jesus was saying is, nobody sinned to cause this man to be like this. But I am here to work the works of God. I am here so that the works of God might be manifest. In other words, the works of God have not yet been manifest in this man's body. But now that I'm on the scene, you're going to see the works of God manifest, and this man's going to receive his sight. That is the work of God. Not blind babies. Not birth defects. But because of the way the punctuation is messed up in this passage, and because people don't take the time to read closely what Jesus is saying, we stand up and we say things like, well, you know, your body is like this so that the works of God might be made manifest. No. The works of God are to correct the imperfections in your body. To correct the sickness, the disease, the maiming, the infirmity, all of these things. The work of God is to correct these things, not to cause them to happen. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, turn over there. Keeping in mind what we see here, what we've just seen in Matthew chapter 9. Look in verse 1. Oops, I was in Mark. Let me catch up to you. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1. He entered a ship, passed over, came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he unto the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. He arose and departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now what's this saying here? All right, now let's go back and look at it again. Remember what we just read over there about the man born blind. And they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be like this? And Jesus said, well, neither one of them sinned. It's not. In other words, Jesus was saying this blindness, now listen closely, this blindness is not a result of sin. Now, look here in Matthew 9. There's a fellow that's sick of the palsy. He's there on this bed. Jesus looks at him. He says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, why would Jesus have said that? Because he took a lot of heat for it. Who can say, other than God, your sins be forgiven? Here's why. Remember I shared with you earlier how that there was a doctrine of the day that said it was possible for a baby to commit sin in the womb and be born with defects. Well, they also taught that if you're sick, like, you know, get a problem here, and you're not healed, it's because you have sin in your life. This man was living with the belief there was sin in his life, and that's why he had not received healing from this palsy. Jesus comes on the scene and he clears this up very quickly. He says, no, you don't understand. Your sins be forgiven you. Well, why would Jesus say that? Because if you go... Now, this man was a Jew. If you read this, you understand in this context, this man was Jewish. If you go, we don't have time to do it tonight, but you can go back and you can read under the law. There was provision for sickness. And remember, God said things like, you know, you stay true to the word, you follow the law, and these sicknesses and diseases won't come on you. What did the law say? You sin, you make the sacrifice and offerings for the sin. This man was being told, you've got sin in your life, because if you didn't have sin in your life, why, this would be gone from your body. But since it's not gone, your sins obviously have not been forgiven you. Well, in that day and time, now remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus was made of a woman made under the law. So Jesus, he said, I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. But while he was living in the fulfillment of the law, the people were still living under the law. They still had to comply with the law. The law said, you sin, you have sacrifices and offerings. This man was being told he still had sin in his life. That's why he wasn't healed. Jesus comes along, and what he's telling this man is this. Yes, you're a Jew. You're still living under the law. You've done what's necessary to atone for your sins. Therefore, sir, your sins are forgiven you, and it's not because of sin in your life that your body is in this condition. These religious leaders get upset, and they say, who can forgive sin but God? What they failed to recognize was that God had already made the provision for the forgiveness in the law. And so Jesus is saying, well, which is easier? To tell this man his sins are forgiven? Which you guys should be doing if he's offered the sacrifices the way he's supposed to. Or to say, get up and walk. Which is easier, guys? Well, you know, they got smart and didn't say anything. And Jesus looks at him and says, get up and walk. What was that proving? That was proving that the doctrine of the Pharisees was wrong in telling him he still had sin in his life. That's why he was still sick. But the same thing is true today. You have Christian Pharisees telling people that they are sick and all these other things going on in their body because they've got sin in their life. But just because there's a sickness going on, or just because you're fighting something in your body, does not mean there's unrepented sin in your body. Again, go back to what Adam did. The human body is in a constant state of degeneration, and it is susceptible to sickness and disease. But the power of God is greater than any sickness or disease. Now let's go forward in this. We briefly talked about natural causes of sickness and disease. Now let's talk about spiritual. Some sicknesses or infirmities. Now when I say infirmities, let's just say deformed body, all right? Which can include blindness, all right? Because that's a deformity in the eye. Some sicknesses or infirmities can be spiritual or demonic, whichever term you prefer, can be attacked. Sicknesses and infirmities, now listen closely, did not come from Satan. Now here's where we're hammering again at some theology. Sickness and disease is a result of death. Death is a result of sin, and sin is a result of Adam's transgression. Satan did not create sickness and disease. But we are taught all sickness and disease originates. And I don't know, some of you maybe have heard this doctrine. We are taught sickness and disease originates with Satan. No, it doesn't. It originated with Adam. Because Adam sinned, death entered in through sin. And there has been corruption in the sum total of the material universe, which includes the cells, if you will, that make up what we now call germs and viruses. All right? Satan is not the originator. I'm not saying he doesn't manipulate, but he did not originate sickness and disease. That goes back to Adam. Now, people teach differently. But again, show me in Scripture where Satan created anything. Show me where he created anything. All he has done is pervert that which has been created. Music is to be a form of worship. But Satan has helped people twist it and pervert it so that we now use it to enhance our drug use. Are you following me in this? You see what I'm saying? Now see, this is hard for some people to understand. Because, now get this, our religious teaching has hammered it into us that Satan is the source of all sickness and disease. That the devil is the one who created sickness and disease. And that's not true at all. He did not create it. It goes back again to what happened with Adam. Satan did not make Adam and Eve sick in the garden. Now please, what is Satan's mission in life? Steal, kill, destroy. Why did he not do that in the garden? Why didn't he come in and make them sick? He couldn't. He could not make them sick. He did not have authority and dominion, and he could not make them sick. All he could do was lie to them to try to get them to do what he wanted them to do. And once they did that, sin, death through sin, corruption as a result of the death. Now, he's got a playground. Now, he's got the opportunity to begin doing things that he couldn't do beforehand. Because, well, you'll see this in just a moment. He didn't make them sick. Satan did not originate afflictions, which would be sickness or infirmities. He simply takes advantage of the corruption that exists. And that's what's going on. He didn't originate it. He didn't create it. But it's here now. Because, let me put it this way, and it'll be clarified here in just a few moments. Sickness and disease has the same nature as Satan. All right? Now, that may sound a little abstract right at the moment, but I'm going to clarify it in just a few moments. But I just said that to kind of illustrate. Not all sicknesses or infirmities are spiritual attacks. Now, there are some people out there, and this is another goat-getter, there are some people out there that teach, if you're sick, you got a devil. That is not true. If you're sick, you got a demon. No, you do not have a demon if there is sickness in your body. And see, I'm saying the same thing over and over again to drive this point home. Go back to Genesis. It all started with Adam, the degeneration process. some sickness, infirmity, disease, and so forth is a result of the degeneration process. Doctors don't know where cancer comes from. They don't know where these cells pop up. You take somebody that never smoked, they eat a good, healthy diet their whole lives and so forth, and then all of a sudden now they got cancer. Well, where'd it come from? Well, something's going on. Could it be demonic? We're going to understand that in just a few moments. But it's not always demonic in origin. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus says, you know, see that to tell no man, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In other words, he's saying, now you go back and you do what the law said. And you can read about that, you know, back in the law. But there's no demonic activity in this. The man had leprosy, and it was cleansed. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. A centurion came to him. He says, my servant is home sick of the palsy. He's tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak the word, my servant shall be healed. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, he goes. Another, come, he comes. To my servant, do this, he does it. Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Again, we don't see anything in here whatsoever concerning demonic activity. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We just read this about the crippled man. Jesus says, arise, take up your bed and walk. The man arose, took up his bed and walked. He was healed, but we see no demonic activity. Over in Mark chapter 5, turn over there. Now this is the story, this is a twofold example. Jairus' daughter, and there was a woman that had the issue of blood. Now, word comes to him that Jairus' daughter is dying. And on the way there, comes into contact with the woman, issue of blood. Now, there's this crowd of people. She says she'd spent all her money with doctors, just got worse. She heard about Jesus, and she said, verse 28, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Jesus, knowing somebody had touched him, that virtue had gone out, said, who touched me? His disciple said, well, Jesus, look at all these people. You know, how can you ask that question? Well, the woman comes up and she tells what happened and so forth. But yet, as you read this entire story, we see no reference whatsoever in any of the Gospels where this story is told. We see no reference to any demonic activity. Well, then he goes on to Jairus' house and they tell him, well, the girl's dead. Jesus says, don't be afraid, verse 36, only believe. He takes Peter, James, and John with him and they come in to where the girl was. And they're laughing and making fun of Jesus when he says she's not dead, she only sleeps. But in verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she got up. She was 12 years old. And Jesus said, verse 33, give her something to eat. So we see no reference in here to demonic activity. However, there are scriptural examples of spiritual attacks manifesting as afflictions. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he, Jesus, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, now look at this, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now here's what's interesting. When you go back and you Greek this out, the image that it gives you is of Jesus speaking to an individual. And where it says, and it left her, you go and you read this story in the other Gospels over in Matthew and Mark. And again, when you Greek it out, the impression that it gives is something got up and walked away. Well, ran away. That's a better way to put it. He rebuked the fever and it left her. So now, does that mean everybody who has a fever has a demon? No. No. But in this case, it appears as though And the implication is, by the wording of it, that this was a demonic attack in this woman's body manifesting itself as a great fever. Now let's look at Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, Matthew 12, thank you. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says in verse 22 that then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the dumb, blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, when you read this over in Mark and Luke, the implication in this is that the devil in this man's body was causing this man to be blind and unable to speak. Jesus casts this thing out. When he does, the man is able to speak and he's able to see. In the natural, they may not have realized this, but Jesus caught on to what was happening. Now, turn over to Luke 13. Let's see one more. I see there are a lot of examples on both sides of this, but we're just looking at these few examples just to get an idea. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Oops, I'm in Luke 12. Luke 13, verse 10. He was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Every time I read this, I laugh, you know. It's Sunday. Well, Sabbath day would have been Saturday. You know, it's church. You don't go healing people in church, bless God. And said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him. It sounds like some preachers today, doesn't it? The Lord answered and said, "Hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. So what we have here are two examples in Scripture of a cause of a sickness or an infirmity. One of the causes, natural. One of the causes, demonic in nature. Now, understanding demonic possession as it relates to afflictions. Let's take a look at this, because this is an area of confusion in the body of Christ. Turn first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And before we get into this, once again, I want to emphasize that not all sickness, disease, or infirmity is a result of a person having a devil. Okay? I want to make that very clear. It is in some cases. It is not in some cases, and we've seen examples of it in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man has three parts. The spirit, that's the part that's born again. That is the real you. The soul, commonly referred to as mind, will, and emotions. The body, the natural shell in which the spirit exists while on earth. Now let's talk about how these three are impacted. The physical. Turn to Luke 13. We were just over there a moment ago, but I want you to see this again. In Luke chapter 13. In verse 10, Jesus is teaching. In verse 11, there's a woman that has a spirit of infirmity. And she's bowed together. 18 years this woman has had this. Jesus says that she's loosed. This thing is cast off of her. Cast out of her body. It's removed. It's gone. And the woman is restored. In other words, she stands up. She's normal. And so, after 18 years of this woman coming to the church and finally getting delivered, the pastor gets mad. After 18 years, and he gets mad because she gets healed. I've heard stories of people going back to their healing is not for today churches after receiving a healing, and the pastor looking at the healed individual telling them, "But that's not for today." I've heard these stories of churches in this area of this happening. The person standing before them, I'm healed. I'm delivered. And the pastor saying, well, that's not for today. Well, then who healed me? The devil, which is the same, had, you know, latched on to, inhabited her body and caused her to be bent over. I see like this for 18 years. 18 years. 18 years. And if you know anything about the human body, you know that if you hold the body in a certain position long enough, as the cells regenerate, remember I told you every 7 years the cells regenerate? As the cells regenerate, they will regenerate in that position. So, after 18 years like this, not only does she have a devil, but at the same time, her body has conformed. Now listen. Her body has conformed to the image that devil is imposing upon her. Well, Jesus, he recognized this in spite of the fact nobody else did. You say, how come nobody else did? Well, I don't know. I figure, you know, I would think somebody would have tried to do something. But nevertheless, Jesus understood what was going on. In this context, a Christian can have a demon. I don't believe this, Brother Martin. A person, a human, is three part: spirit, soul, and body. See, this whole thing of demon possession is really whacked out. In the context of the human body, it is possible for a Christian to have a devil. Say, Brother Martin, I'm sorry, I just can't agree with you. All right? Then I challenge you. I'm serious about this. I'm challenging you. If you do not believe this, then you start doing what Jesus said to do, and that is you go around laying hands on the sick and ministering healing to them in the name of Jesus. You start being obedient to the Lord instead of being rebellious and fearful and not doing what we're supposed to do. And you know what you're going to encounter? I guarantee you this, as I stand here before God, you're going to encounter times where devils are going to be cast out of people's body and a healing is going to manifest. I guarantee it. You say, well, Brother Martin, this kind of scares me. That's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what he wants. He wants you afraid of encountering anything like that. He wants you afraid of dealing with what he's trying to do in a person's body. Does this mean that every person who's crippled has a devil? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, it can be. From that perspective, a Christian can have a demon. There can be a demonic... What's a good word to put it? Because possession is not the right word. There can be a demonic oppression, attack, infiltration, attachment, inhabitation. What in your body? There can be. There can be. Christian or not, it can be. But it doesn't mean that every time it is. But it can be. And it's not realizing that... Well, some people, again, they go to the extremes. They say, it's all... If you got something, you got a devil. All right, it's a devil. No, it's not always a devil. But from this perspective, it's possible for a Christian to have a demon. But here's what's happened. We're going to clear this up quickly. There's so much misteaching about the term demon possession that when that term is used, people get nutso and they start thinking in terms of, you know, a Stephen King movie or crazy stuff where people's heads are spinning around in circles and their eyeballs are rotating and, you know, they think, oh my gosh, why, that can't be a Christian. We're not talking about that. As long as Satan can keep the body of Christ deceived in this area, the body of Christ is not going to know how to minister healing to people. Because sometimes it is demonic. Now, we're not talking about that you're under the control of a demon. All right? And let's just go on. This will clear itself up, I believe. Talk about the soul. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're just going to read a couple of verses. And we won't have time to teach on this tonight, just to exemplify what we're covering. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from the Lord troubleth thee. Now again, we're not going to be talking about, you know, evil spirit from the Lord. What in the world's going on? That's for another course, maybe somewhere along the line. But what I want to point out is this. The word troubled in the Hebrew, this word means frightened, terrorized. It's the strongest form of intimidation. Now, Saul already had a sin nature, but this attack was in the area of his mind. That's very important to keep in mind. The attack was in the area of his mind, not his body and not his nature. It was in the area of what you would call the soul, his mind. All right. It was a troubling spirit. Now, in this context, a Christian can have a demon. Now, again, this is something that a lot of people would adamantly refute. But if you understand what happens when you get born again and the change of nature that takes place on the inside of you, and you begin to understand and grasp the fullness of the fact that the old man has been crucified with Christ, and that you are a new creature, a new creation, and the life that you've received, that spiritual life that you have, it has come from God. So therefore, you're born again with the life and the nature of God. But in the area of your mind, Romans chapter 12, what does it say? Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Your spirit's already been born again, but now there is a process in the area of the mind that's got to be transformed to conform more to the image of who you've become in Christ when you got born again. Now, it is not natural for a Christian to be constantly struggling with fear, worry, distress, or anything like that. I didn't say that every now and then, you know, we don't have episodes. I'm talking about constantly. Constantly. And I don't know, some of you may have encountered Christians like that, where their whole life they're just eaten up with fear. Christians that are terrified of getting near the water. All right? Christians that are terrified of driving at night. Christians that are terrified of being alone. Christians that are terrified of being in Christ, in crowds. See, things like that, we can go on and on, all different kinds of examples. That is not natural. You say, well, what do you mean it's not natural? Because if you're born again, God's not given you the spirit of fear, love, power, sound mind. Okay? It's not natural for a Christian to have a lifestyle of mental things, whatever it would be. It's possible. This can be demonic in nature. It can be natural. Because again, we've talked about the fact there can be birth defects. The brain may not be connected correctly and so forth. The electrical synapses may be off. I mean, there can be natural causes for it. But at the same time, it can be demonic. Now, I've ministered to people. And I'm telling you now that it is not crazy to hear of a demon of fear, a spirit of fear being cast out of a Christian. You say, well, what? They came into church drooling and slobbering? See, that's Hollywood. That's the image that's portrayed by the science fiction stuff. Remember the woman that was bowed over? Jesus was the only one who knew that it was a demon. Nobody else knew. He had, that right there would have been what we might could kind of refer to as discerning of spirits. He knew there was a devil involved in this. Nobody else did, but he knew it. It is possible. Now, when you go out of here, you know, there are a lot of flakes in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean they got a devil, okay? It doesn't mean Sister Jones at church has got a demon just because she acts weird. Some people just kind of different, all right? But what I'm talking about is a Christian that their whole life, they live. It's like there's always something weird about them, all right? Could be natural, but it could be demonic activity going on in their life. Now, it doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, and it doesn't prove they're living in sin. All right? Some people think it does, but it doesn't. And I am going to hurry. The Spirit. Let's talk about how the Spirit is impacted. Now, read this closely. Man is a spirit. God is a spirit. Satan is a spirit. Angels and demons are spirits. Demonic possession, in the strictest definition, does not exist. In the strictest definition. Now let's clarify that. Man is born with a sin nature like that of Satan. We're not going to go to John chapter 8 verses 42 through 44. But in that, Jesus is talking to those people. He says, you are of your father, the devil. He said, God is not your father. If he were, you'd love me. All right. So man is born with a sin nature. That sin nature is like the nature of the devil himself. When a person is born again, he is still a separate spirit, but now his spirit has God's nature instead of the sin nature. All right, you've been born again. What Jesus talked about there to Nicodemus, what Paul referred to in different places. When a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, that person's spirit and the Holy Spirit do not morph into a single spirit. All right? Some people think they do. They don't. You know what I'm talking about, morph. You've seen those science fiction movies where it's like, you know, people kind of glob into one thing. That is not what happens when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. I can't explain it to you in a natural way. I just know that in a way that I don't fully comprehend, somehow the Holy Spirit is able to live on the inside of me while I'm living on the inside of me. All right? We live together, one big happy family, just the two of us. All right? Now, possession implies total, absolute control, ownership, all right? Possession, ownership. That's why demonic possession, in the strictest definition, does not exist. Because God, Satan, angels, or devils do not remove a person's will. They do not climb, God or the devil, none of them, they don't climb on the inside of somebody and have some kind of magical way of reaching into you and removing from you your ability to choose. Some people think they do. Well, this is going to be clarified. Just keep reading. A person may be, quote, inhabited by a demon, but that demon and the person do not morph into a single spirit. In other words, that person is still a spirit. Lost person, all right? But that person, you know, they're still a spirit. The demon that has inhabited them did not morph into their spirit so that the two have become one. It didn't happen. Now, remember the story of the Gadarenes. And I don't think that passage is in here. Remember the story of the Gadarenes? And that fellow came, all those thousands of devils were in him. You know, can we go into the pigs and all that kind of thing. Now, if those demon spirits had morphed into that man's spirit to where they had all been one spirit, when those things were cast out, the man would have dropped over dead. But he didn't. He was still alive, the Bible says, in his right mind. Praise God. Those devils got cast out of him. So those devils were co-inhabiting on the inside of that man. And I don't understand how it happens, but it does. They were living in there with him. Now, a demon will torment a person from within, trying to get the person to submit to the demonic orders. Have you heard the Ted Bundy stories and all this? The voices? I heard the voices telling me to... Where do you think that's coming from? It's those devils. Kill, kill, kill. Sound like somebody I know. Well, used to know. Kill, kill. I could, and have you heard some of the stories? And it got so bad, I had to do it to get relief from the torment. Lester Sumrall, if you can get a hold of his books, this guy has written some powerful books about this stuff. And he shares in some of these books how that the people where he's cast these devils out, and he's talked to them, and every one of them, where he's quoted from, every one of them that have related these stories, they've said, I still had the ability to do whatever I wanted to do, but those demons in me created so much inner torment. Remember Saul? What happened with him? Those demons in me created so much inner torment that the only way I could find relief was to give in to what they were telling me to do. When I did, they backed off. But then when they wanted me to do something else, they would start increasing the torment again, and I had to do it. See, you still, even people that are demon, quote, possessed, maybe a better way would be inhabited, I don't know, whatever term you like. They still have the ability to choose, but the inner torment is so much, they choose to give in to try and find relief. But Jesus said, I'll give you peace. See, I'll give you peace. And that, even if a Christian is struggling, say, with a demonic attack in the body or in the mind, I'm telling you right now, the power of your new nature is such to where it can bring relief to that physical torment and relief to that mental torment, and you can walk with the peace that passes all understanding. You can drive that. You don't need somebody to come along and drive the stuff out of you. You have the power in you to drive that out of you no matter what it is, because greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. You can do it! Because you're a child of God. So yes, Christians can have devils from that perspective, but not even lost people are possessed, completely, totally owned and controlled with no choice in the matter by devils. However, not all sickness and not all infirmity is demonic. It can be, but not all of it is. Some is natural and some is spiritual. Next week, we're going to start heading in the direction of healing and the manifestation of healing. But now I think tonight you guys have a little bit better understanding of what's going on when we're talking about sickness and disease and so forth. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. I thank you, Father, that we'll know the truth and walk in the freedom of that truth. And I thank you for helping us understand tonight a little bit better about sickness and disease and all of these things. And Father, I also thank you that healing belongs to us. That, Father, you've made that provision. And I just say, Father, we're going to continue to grow in this understanding and knowledge. And not only will we see our own bodies healed, but we'll be instruments through which your healing power will be ministered to other people around us. We bless you and we praise you. And by faith, we ask for and receive divine protection, Father, as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Have a blessed week.